Hi, I hope you can all hear me. Does it sound better now? I kind of raised my volume a bit better. Okay, all right, let's go with this now. I guess people in this room can hear me all right. The first day back to worshiping in person back in the sanctuary. Matt is wearing a tie and he didn't tell me, and otherwise I would have done the same. Next time we should coordinate. Never seen him so excited today as he was today. And I feel like crying today. When people in this room started singing, I feel like crying. I feel like Resurrection Day. And I think about half of the people in the room are vaccinated, but we still pray for God's protection. And I hope, I apologize for the glitches, and I hope that you can all receive this sermon, all right? Let's bow our heads and we pray. Father God, we thank you for the beautiful morning. Thank you for the Easter. We thank you for your resurrection. And thank you for your power. Even though we're going through all these troubles and trials this past 1 year, we're back. We're back to worship you in your house. We have cleaned this sanctuary. We have the new bathrooms. We're now sitting a bit apart from each other, but Lord, our heart is still in unity. And we love you, and we believe in you, and we want to worship you. Thank you. May you speak to us today with your own words, with grace. May I speak truth in love, and may the words that you speak through me today touch everyone and change people's lives and lead people, most importantly, lead people to you, yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, some recap that we talked about last week. The image last week is garden, and we'll continue with that image today later. Garden is a metaphor for marital sex. It's a private place where people who are married, where a couple who are married explore and enjoy each other's bodies. And we know this marital sex is exclusive. Husband doesn't own his own body because his own body now belongs to him and his wife. In the same way, wife doesn't own her body because her body is now her husband's. They is mutually possessive and is exclusive. And therefore, whoever commits adultery defile the marriage bed and will be judged by God. And marital sex is safe. You will not get disease if you only have one life partner for sex. People who get sexually transmitted disease, usually they have multiple partners or they have sex outside their marriage. Marital sex is joyful. It's to be enjoyed. You know, if you remember what the song says, it's the mountain of myrrh, the hill of spices. All the cuisines, all the delicacies are there. Of course, they are metaphors for sex, but sex is created by God and it's enjoyed. And when a married couple in the bedroom enjoy their sex, they will not have guilt. There will be no guilty feeling because they're doing something right. They are doing something ordained and blessed by God. Number four, marital sex is celebrated. And therefore we convene, we as a community, we gather, especially Christian communities, we take it so seriously. Wedding is a big celebration for us. We gather, why do we gather? Because we celebrate the consummation of people's commitment, of people's willingness to give themselves to each other for the lifetime. And so we celebrate that. All right, so that's a recap for last week's, and let me as usual, that's to help everyone enjoy the beauty of this song better. Let me play the scriptures so that we can all enjoy the poem. And later on, I will go verse by verse and to expound that more.
Song of Solomon 5. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friend, drink, and be drunk with love. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love.
Okay, I hope you can all hear it. Now let me go to a bit details of each verse. Today's chapter is pretty straightforward. There's not much explanation I need to do. So after their consummation, after their wedding night, after they have their marital sex, and the bride is dreaming. It's likely a dream because it circled back to the past, to their dating past. And if you remember the video I played from Bible Project last week, Song of Songs go, the whole verses, the whole text go in circles. They form cycles. So it's not a linear narrative, and we probably should read it that way. A lot of times it's poetry, it's a dream, it's not real incident. And this chapter is likely a dream, and you'll find out why. So and here she tells you why. She said she slept, but her heart was awake, like she was dreaming about it. And she dreamt that her lover was knocking on the door. And this is what her lover said to her in the dream. He said, open to me, and he wants to come in. He wants to visit her. And this is how she replied. She is kind of hesitant this time. If you remember the same incident, same kind of dream a few chapters back, she that time she was eager and she was willing when he came over to her and asking her to go out. But this time she hesitated, probably is because late at night, and she had put off her clothes to sleep, and she doesn't want to redress herself again. So she hesitated, but her lover was not patient, and he wanted to come in to her chamber to visit her. And so he kind of put his hand through the opening, right? The large opening of the door, and she was aroused by him. So she got up now and she tried to open the door, and unfortunately the lover is gone. He wasn't waiting for her. But then she yearned for him. She was longing for him. She desired to hear his voice. And she tried to find him, but she found him not. She tried to call him, but he did not answer. And now she went out in the streets. And again, not like this is in a dream. And the watchmen, the guards of the city, protecting the walls of Jerusalem, they went about in the city. And so she did not find the man, but instead this watchman found her and they beat her. And they probably took her as some kind of loose woman, you know, so late, not dressed probably and properly, and wandering around in the city. So they showed hostility to her. And it could be You know, if this is a dream, it could be her subconsciousness was condemning her of being reckless, going out to find the man, the young man, late at night in the city. Anyway, so now suddenly all these daughters of Jerusalem appeared again, you know. So it's either a dream or just basically poetry. And so she adjured them again, and she asked them, last time she asked them to swear that not to arouse love easily, not to arouse passions easily. This time she asked them to swear that if they find her beloved, that they will tell him that she's sick with love. She's lovesick. Okay, let's continue with the rest of the chapter.
What is your beloved more loved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you thus adjure us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold, his locks are wavy, black as a raven, his eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this.
Okay, and so she ends her a dream with a proclamation of the beauty of her lover. Let's go to a little bit of details for each verse. So suddenly all these daughters of Jerusalem appeared in a dream, and they act as a sounding board for her. So she's asking, she's asking them to swear that if they ever find the man, they will tell him that she is lovesick. But they this is their challenge to her, and their question to her: why is he so important, right? Why is your beloved more important than the other man? And why so much so that you ask us to adjure, to swear that we will tell him that you are lovesick? So their question basically kicked off her wasaphon. We talked about wasaphon last week. Wasaphon is an ancient form of love, a poetry, basically in Arabic world. And they still have it today for their weddings. It's wasaphon means in Arabic means description. So at the wedding, the bride, so usually it's the groom will give a detailed description of the bride to boast about her beauty to all the wedding guests, which is quite unique in this song, because in this Song of Songs, not only the bride, not only the groom praises his bride, the bride here also praises her groom. So this is how she talks about her betrothed. Supposedly they were only, this is in the past, so they were betrothed, and this is how she described her lover using the form of wasaphon, the Arabic love poetry. And she said, "My beloved is radiant and ruddy." This probably means he has a healthy and a rose facial color, and he's distinguished. And this is kind of weird because his head is the finest gold. Again, all these are metaphors. She's using all these precious metals to describe the rarity, the distinguishedness of her lover. And his hair was black, And again, his eyes are like doves. So they describe each other's eyes as doves. But here is something interesting. You say eyes are like doves bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. Maybe she's also describing the whiteness of his eyes. So, and his black pupils sit in the whiteness and glistening as well. And here she describes her smell, his smells, and he's fragrant. And again, she uses precious metals to expensive material to describe his physique, his body, his arms and legs. And alabaster, if you remember, is very expensive in ancient times. So his whole body is made of expensive material. And now from head to toe, now she's focusing on his face. His mouth is more sweet and he's altogether desirable. And this is her beloved. And she's boasting him about him to her friends, to the daughters of Jerusalem. A few things I want to talk about from this song. First thing is space. These two people in a dating relationship, in a engagement, even though they are to be married, or they have been married, depends on how you see this. If you see this as a dream, maybe they are married already, they have consummation already, but the bride had a dream about the past. So in the past, when they were dating, when they are betrothed, the girl was asking the man out, right? He was asking, if you remember the first chapter, the very first chapter we studied, that she wanted to go out with him to a private place in the nature. And he kind of hesitated and he said, oh, you know, if you don't know where I am, because she was asking where he pastured his flocks. And he's saying, you know, if you want to know, then you just follow the tracks of the flock and you make sure you pasture next to the other shepherds. So he doesn't want a seclusive private place in broad daylight. He wants an open area with her. He wants some space. And this time she wanted some space. In a dream, when the man was eager to see her, to come to her room, and she wants to keep a distance. Many college couples that I know, some of them, they regret spending so much time with each other in college, and later broke up. They kind of regret doing that. Having a relationship can be consuming. I think as much as we desire intimacy, either physical intimacy or emotional and physical intimacy with each other, we all need some space. And this couple is no exception. When you are in dating or you are in marriages, I think it's still desirable for both parties to have some space, to sometimes have some reservation. And that's, to me, is quite natural. And it's what's being described in this song. The second thing we can see from this chapter is dependency. And she was totally dependent on him emotionally. And she thought she could be independent. That's why she hesitated. She said, no, I've already gone to bed. Why do I have to put on my clothes again? And after she put on her clothes and he was gone. And she realized she needed him and she was longing for him. And her soul failed her when her lover spoke. And she was seeking him, but she couldn't find him. So she probably regretted in a dream about her game of coyness, of shyness, and didn't pay off. I think that's a dilemma, right? In any relationship, especially in marriage or in dating relationships. For those of you who are hesitating, if you should date, if you should find a girlfriend or boyfriend, if you should start thinking about marriage, yes, in marriages, you will be dependent. You'll be mutually dependent. And there's codependency. Notice that she wasn't the only one dependent in this relationship. Her husband, her groom, her boyfriend also dependent on her emotionally. It's give and take, or I should say it's give and need. In a loving relationship, we need to learn how to self-sacrifice. Giving means self-sacrifice. Sometimes you have to sacrifice your time. I think any parents would know this, right? For love, you know, if your kids get up in late at night, especially if those of you who have infants, have babies, you have to get up to feed him. And you probably feel the same way as the bride in this song. You know, I already put on my pajama. I'm ready. I'm sleeping already. Why do I have to get up for this baby? But you have to get up, right? Yeah, because you love the baby. That's your baby. And it's self-sacrifice. But love involves self-sacrifice. Love involves giving of yourself. But you also receive, right? Because you depend in this love, you depend on the other person as well to affirm you, to feed you, to be with you, to encourage you. So it's mutual. Love demands codependency, and love demands vulnerability. Love demands you to be vulnerable. And therefore, do not arouse love easily. Do not arouse those passions easily or too quickly. You have to be discerning when you enter a relationship. It can hurt, but sometimes, hopefully with God's grace and with the leading of the Spirit, you should pluck up your courage to enter that loving relationship. Because love involves risks as well. And the other person is also taking a risk as you do. So that's I think one of the principles I want to talk about in any loving relationship is codependency. And when for any of us to fall in love with anyone, there must be something desirable in the other person. Here, the girl totally finds this person admirable. She admires him, she desires him. And throughout the song, we know that he has many beautiful attributes. In this chapter, unfortunately, it's all physical. But you know, in the first chapter, we learn that he's a noble person. He has a good name. He's reputed among many people. Now, when we date with someone, there's something in that person that we desire. But we also have something that the other person desires. The other person admires. So I hope I don't I'm not too harsh on this, but I want, for those of you who are thinking about dating, who are thinking about finding a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or thinking about possible marriages in the future, I want you to reflect, do you have anything admirable in your character? Do you have anything desirable by the other person? By the other gender. And we need to have something desirable. Hopefully, something godly, something Christ-like, something the girl or the boy can tell his or her friends that, see, this is my lover, this is my beloved, this is how he is, this is how she behaves, you know, this is how she treats me, this is how he conducts his businesses. This is his reputation. This is her name, her good name. Now, do we have anything in ourselves to attract the other person, to make the other person desirous? And I think that's important element in any dating or marital relationships. Unfortunately, sometimes we admire the other person too much, and that can become idolatry. This probably happens a lot when people are dating. So according to scholars, they question if the girl is talking about idols, because she uses all these precious metals, this gold and alabaster columns, whatever, those are the material used for idols in ancient Near East. So some scholars, not a whole lot, but some scholars argue, oh, this could be some influence from the local cults, from the Canaanite cults. And she's talking about, she's seeing this groom, this boyfriend, this engaged as some kind of idols. And I don't want to rule out that possibility. I think it serves as a warning to us that sometimes we can idolize the other person when we date. We can expect too much. And unfortunately, that's how sometimes divorce happens, because once you enter in marriages and see all the dirty laundry, you saw all the not so good things about the other person, you got disappointed. And some people, this is the problem with idolatry, right? He expects too much and doesn't meet the reality. It can result in brokenness. Sometimes it can lead to adultery, because you look for someone, something better outside your marriage, which you already committed to. So how do we avoid idolatry? How do we avoid I think we have some noises here. Okay, it's better. How do we avoid admiring the other person excessively in a not healthy way? And sometimes when you idolize the other person, you put pressure on the person, because that person cannot deliver. He or she cannot meet your demands. I think I mentioned this before. There's something deeper that sometimes all spouses just cannot meet. They cannot gratify, they cannot satisfy. Which brings faith into this, which is why our faith in Christ, our faith in God, and our love for Christ is so important. Interestingly, the scripture says, in the eyes of this world, Jesus and nothing desirable. If you look at the scene of crucifixion, that's the most humiliating way of dying. That's the cruelest punishment, that so much so that Romans didn't use that on Romans. Roman citizens were not to be crucified. They only used this punishment on Gentiles. No, sorry. Gentiles meaning that the people who are not Romans, they use this punishment only on non-Romans. So Jesus was a Jew, so he qualified for this most humiliating form of execution. But scripture also tells us that this Jesus that the world rejects has become the sole salvation for all those who believe. The stone that had been rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. And today is the Easter Sunday. We all remember what the scripture says. Mark, the gospel, Mark is one of the earliest written gospel. And this is how it ends. The last chapter of Mark, these women wanted to anoint, want to put balm on to preserve Jesus' dead corpse. So they went to Jesus' tomb, they expect. But on the way, they were afraid because they didn't know how to remove that stone. And when they arrived there, they realized the stone had been rolled away. And the angel appeared to them and told them Jesus was risen. And their reaction, just like any of us would, is amazement and fear and puzzlement. Now, it's interesting with this account, because in ancient times, if you want to fabricate something, you want to use women's testimony. Women are at a much inferior status, and their words were usually discounted in ancient Israel and in ancient Palestine. But the Bible, the gospel, had no qualms about using women's testimony, because this is the truth. This is a historical fact. They don't have to fabricate it. And the other apostle Paul, affirmed. Remember that this Paul was an enemy. He was a persecutor. He put Christians into jail. And this is how he testified. He said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been witnessed by multiple people, by 500 people, by all the disciples. At the end of the day, even Paul, was known as Saul, who persecuted Christians, was shown the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul, or I should say appeared to Saul, and transformed him, actually made him blind on that day, and later he became a Christian, he became a believer. The antidote, the solution for idolatry is to put our faith and put our worship and put our admiration on the right person, Jesus, the Son of God, who had come and paid his life on the cross for, on our behalf, to redeem us, to save us. The garden is a major metaphor in the Song of Songs. Also is a major metaphor in the whole Bible. It was there in the beginning. Right there in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve and God were in the Garden of Eden. So from the beginning is threesome. From the beginning is a love triangle. From the beginning, marriage is only blessed, or I should say, marriage is most blessed when you have God in that marriage, when you have a triangle, love triangle, with God being the third party. It's right there at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. It's very important for you who are believers to marry someone who has the same faith. I'm not condemning you if you marry a non-believer, but we'll continue to pray for your non-believing spouse. I hope he or she will come to our faith one day and to share this wonderful promise of eternal life and the joy of present life with us. This hymn called In the Garden, I don't know if you remember that hymn, and part of the lyrics go like this: and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It's important to have Jesus in our life. It's important to have our own private bedroom, our own private chamber with Jesus, our private garden. It's important to see that this Lord, this real person, this real God, truly satisfies every of our deepest desires. Unless we have that, we can easily fall into idolatry. We can easily get into troubles in any kinds of relationship. When we know and am convinced and convicted that we have been loved by God, that we have been loved by his Son, as proven by his selfless sacrifice for us on the cross. It's very important to have that affirmation, to have that conviction. And for those of us who believe in Jesus and who have experienced Jesus in person, his Spirit, we know what this hymn was talking about, right? I feel like I know what this hymn talks about. Because this faith is not only historical. I'm not believing only the historical fact of his resurrection. I'm experiencing the existential existence of Jesus Christ in my life. My faith is not only historical or proclamational. My faith is also existential. I've known Jesus not only through scriptures, but also in person. I've walked with him in our garden. I felt his love. And I believe many of you have experienced the same. So I encourage you to seek him, to continue to seek him, and to love him, and to find him real. He's not like, our Lord Jesus is not like the groom in this chapter who cannot be found, who are so impatient, who knock on the door, and when there's no answer, he just walks away. That's not our Jesus. Our Jesus is a much better groom. Our Jesus is much better friend. He does not walk away just because we say no, just because we hesitate. He stays with us. He's patient with us. He's always knocking on the door of our heart and asking us to accept him. And he's not going away because he's patient and he's loving. After all, he has given his life to us. So let's find together this much better groom. Let's find together this much better husband. Let's find together this much better, much, much better partner in our life. So whether we are married or unmarried, whether we have a boyfriend or girlfriend, whether we do not have a girlfriend or boyfriend right now, no matter where we are, we have this beautiful garden with our best lover, Jesus Christ. And may you and me, we continue to find our joy and satisfaction from him. That we will taste the best, most fragrant myrrh from our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we're gonna have our communion now. This is a very special Sunday. Nearly 2,000 years ago, this is the day you walk out of the tomb. And people are stunned, even your believers, even your followers, they are totally stunned. No one saw this coming. And that's, we believe, it's only by the hand of God. We believe in your historical resurrection. We believe in the accounts of all the eyewitnesses as recorded in the Bible. We believe that not only because the Bible says so, but also as soon as we put our faith in you, we experience you and we see you in our lives, working in our lives, living our lives, loving us in our lives. So we are convinced and we are convicted that you are true and you are our only salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this precious gift. For those of us who are still struggling, who are still doubting, like the doubting Thomas, may you reveal yourself to them. Make yourself so evident in their lives so there will no more doubt. They will come to see how true and how real you are. The realest thing of this whole world is you. And for those of us who are debating, hesitating about dating, about marriages, who have concerns, who is afraid of dependency, who is afraid of commitment, whatever fear we have, Lord, may you lead each person to make the right decision. Love involves risks, but love also brings a lot of joy, a lot of satisfaction. And we are created for relationships. Maybe not all of us will be married. Maybe some of us will remain celibate. I don't know, Lord, you know everything. But wherever we are and whatever we want to do, may we be always guided by your Spirit. And whatever decision we make, may they be always according to your will, because your will is the good will. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we will have our communion right now. I'm gonna move my camera so you can all see it. For those of you staying on Zoom, can you prepare your bread and your cup and bread so we will partake the communion together. I can move this. So if you have been baptized and you have publicly proclaimed your faith in Jesus, And if your heart is ready, please come forward and receive the communion. Now we are, for safety, we're using the pans, right? So the wafer is on top and the juice is in a cup. So if you're ready, come forward, receive the sacrament. And we'll partake together with people on Zoom. So, you know what? It's better this way. For those of you on the Zoom, we are using these packs for safety. The night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake the Lord's body together. I hope you can get away for our own to peel this. For those of you on the Zoom, this is the time we partake the body. Likewise, okay, let's wait for him. You have to peel that thing. All right, we'll do it later. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake the cup together. Other Dino, can you pray for us? Or you want to come here? Yeah.
Okay, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for just for this morning, giving us the chance to see each other again and to praise and sing your greatness together. And Father, above all, we thank you for what happened 2,000 years ago. Father, your son's death conquered death, so we don't have to taste it. And his resurrection gives us hope to the heavenly future that we have secured in him. So Father, as we let our body digest the bread and the cup, we pray that you also give our spirits the same for your gospel, for your transformation. And we pray that, Lord God, starting today, every day for the rest of our lives on earth, we'll be able to live a life that glorifies and honors you. So, Father, be with us, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.